I have found this last week to be somewhat disappointing. I miss the sunshine. I'm looking forward to it. It's coming back. Because I'm glad that I get to do this, because I was expecting to be depressed this morning that somebody would say, oh, isn't it nice we had rain at the cooler temperatures? But no, not really. It's not. So, ha, you get me. It's been a depressing week because it's been cloudy. But I had a busy week because I got to dog sit. And my son and daughter-in-law have two border collies that are always on watch, and they kept me incredibly entertained and busy. But it was an enjoyable week because they need exercise, and I spent time at Silver Creek Fellowship throwing something back and forth for them to fetch, looking at the creek and seeing how beautiful it is in the area that we live. And the rain does make it green, and that's nice. So join me in prayer as we gather for this morning. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together and to join with friends and be with friends, and that we are free to worship you as we please. Thank you for this beautiful morning that we have. In your name, amen.
God, I thank you that we find you in obvious ways, and we find you in ways that are less obvious to us and to kids and to teens, that you are all around us all the time. And we just are thankful that we can have the honor of sharing that love with other people, of showing you to them in ways that don't even require words at times. Help us always to be looking for those opportunities and those ways to see you and to share your love. God, thank you for being here this morning as we are gathered together. In your name we pray, amen.
A few years ago, I was at a conference and I had a chance to hear from a speaker named Leanne Simon. I'd never heard of Leanne before. It turns out that she's written a lot of teen fiction, juvenile fiction. I haven't read any of it, but her story caught my attention because she was the kind of person that I had not known existed. It was one of those stories that brought into question a lot of things that I'd assumed about the way that the world works and the way that God works. Leanne Simon was born with a particular kind of medical difference. At that time, it was called a medical disorder, where she had one testis and one ovary. It turns out that this is actually a very rare thing to happen. A lot of children that have a mix-up in their DNA don't end up surviving to childbirth. But this condition, which is called intersex, is common enough that it happens about a little bit more often than once in every 500 live births. I hadn't known that someone like Leanne existed. And so to hear her story brought into question a lot of the things that I'd assumed about how human beings work and about what kind of God we serve. Leanne was born, her dad was a dairy farmer, her mom was a nurse, and Leanne's mother understood immediately what this would mean for Leanne. And Leanne's mother, having been a woman in America, made the decision that Leanne would be raised as a boy, that Leanne would never know that she was something more than, or less than, different than a boy. Leanne talks in some of her writing about what this was like, because I've gone and read her blog in order to get some of the details. I was so fascinated by her story. She was much smaller than other boys. She didn't really enjoy sports. She was prone to injury. She often got hurt. And so she was in and out of the hospital a lot. And she was also a bit of a daredevil. She'd gotten herself a motorcycle and a leather jacket and rode places at speeds that maybe weren't responsible. And the result was a number of accidents, three very serious life-threatening accidents. She couldn't stop. But a doctor had some blood work done and brought to her the news that that she might not be who she'd always thought she was. And she said in this story that she was sharing with us at this conference that she suddenly had a decision. Now, I want to make it clear, Leanne is not a trans woman. Leanne is actually something different in the LGBTQA+. Leanne is the I. It's in that plus, LGBTQIA. And it's a category that doesn't always get included in that long acronym because it's percentage-wise a fairly small number of actual people. In the U.S., it's a little bit less than, I'm sorry, it's a little bit more than, I just redid the math in my head. It's a little bit more than 500,000 total people, which sounds like a really big number, but with a country with way over 300 million people, you might in your entire life never actually meet somebody who fits into that category. And Leanne said that this doctor coming to her with the results of this blood work not only presented with her a chance to rethink questions that had never been open to her before, but to consider for the first time, who am I? Who do I want to be? What kind of life do I want to live? Because of Leanne's condition, she's sterile, can't have children of her own. But she realized that she'd never felt comfortable as a boy or as a man, and that she'd been trying to prove herself, and that that was actually pretty destructive, that that wasn't good for her. Leanne's message at the conference, her challenge for us, was that each of us should do that. We should take an opportunity wherever we are at in life to consider, who am I? Not just, who do people think I am? What are the assumptions that I've been trying to live up to? What have I been trying to prove to others? What have I been trying to project? Who have I been trying to live into in order to have the kind of status or power that I think I should have in society? But to ask ourselves honestly, who am I? And to consider from this day forward who God is calling us to be. Not necessarily what other people expect of us, family, friends, society. But who did God create us to be? I mentioned Leanne's story because at the same time that I was at this conference, I'd been reading a book called Unprotected Texts, T-E-X-T-S. It's kind of a provocative title. And I had been reading a lot of biblical exegesis that challenged the way that I had learned to read the Bible as I was growing up in the church. Another book that was really good for me is reading, I've forgotten the title and I didn't write it down, Reading the Bible Through Western Eyes or Through Western Glasses. That was a book that my sister had recommended to me, and then I'd picked up this one, Unprotected Texts. And in this particular book, Jennifer Wright Noost had talked about intersex characters in the Bible, and what Jennifer Wright Noost was trying to point out as a biblical scholar in the American Baptist tradition is that there are people in the Bible that we don't actually know very well because we assume that they fit the same categories that we've always known. We don't necessarily pick up on some of the nuances of their story. So I've preached about some of these things before, for instance, the fact that the only two characters in the Bible who wear a particular kind of clothing are Tamra, the princess daughter of King David, and Joseph. That piece of clothing, it's the coat, what's called the coat of many colors, and we don't know if Tamra is wearing a very fancy boy garment or if Joseph is wearing a very fancy girl garment. We just don't know. What we can tell from the way that this word is used in the text is that they don't fit our expectations. The way that they dress is different. And in fact, we can see from the shame that Joseph's older brothers feel in his presence that they know that. Their brother embarrasses them. He's not the right kind of brother. We know from the story of Deborah. Deborah, a woman who becomes a leader of God's army, a military leader, a warrior. we know that Deborah does not fit our stereotypes, our expectations about the role of a woman in society. The Proverbs 31 woman, I don't know if any of you are familiar with that chapter or the ways that it's been used in the church, but you start looking into the verses there and realize this woman is a business person and an economist and wise and potentially the head of her own family. This woman is the personification of wisdom. If you read Proverbs as a metaphor for how wisdom works, then Proverbs 31 personifies wisdom as a woman who does all of these things and does them masterfully. A woman who crosses the gender barrier or crosses society's expectations for what a woman is allowed to do or supposed to do. Recently, I've been following on Twitter another theologian, Will Gaffney, who is, I believe, in the UCC tradition. I'm not positive, though, so please don't quote me on that or think that, because I forgot to research that as well. She teaches at Bright Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and she is in the middle of a project right now called the Women's Lectionary, where she is looking at texts that uncover the importance of women in the Bible, but that maybe we haven't paid very close attention to because we glossed right over them with our assumptions about what the Bible is saying or about what the Bible is doing, and so we miss them. And taking Will Gaffney's work and putting it with Jennifer Wright Noose's work and tying it together with Leanne Simon's story, I recognize, and maybe you're already ahead of me, God's self. Although we default to masculine, there are pictures of God in the Bible that are also feminine. And this does not mean that God is male or female, or male and female. God is more. And so I think that these stories, Leanne's story, Jennifer's research, Will's noticings, challenge our assumptions not just about who we are, how do we fit in society, but also challenge our assumptions about who God is. Challenge the very picture of God. What Will points out is that in Jesus' parables, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus consistently presents God as male in parable 1 and then follows with God as female in parable 2. There's this pattern of parables that are paired together in the scripture where the writers themselves, these early Christian writers of the Gospels, are doing a little bit of extra work to make sure that we don't end up with too narrow an idea of God. And doing a little bit of extra work also to make sure that we don't end up with too narrow an idea of who we are as members of God's kingdom. This first pair that I want to read comes straight out of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, just verses 31 to 33, these are two very short parables. And in each of these parables, Jesus is explaining not just how the kingdom of God works, but who God is as the bringer of the kingdom of God. Verse 31 in chapter 13 of Matthew, Matthew 13, 31. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. Jesus is a gardener. God is a gardener. God is a farmer. That someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So a picture of God that we have here, a masculine role, sowing a seed in the land and watching it grow, tending to it. So God is presented as male, but God is also presented here as a nurturer, as someone who makes new life happen, makes it possible, and tends to that new life until it becomes so healthy, so large, so strong that it provides refuge for every living thing. Birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The story that follows, verse 33, he told them another parable. This is the parable pair. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. In this paired parable, God is a baker, or a mother making bread for her family, or a woman preparing for a festival where there will be more than enough for all to eat, maybe even 12 basketfuls left over. And this woman takes the yeast, the tiny little bit of yeast, and sprinkles it on the warm water or warm milk and mixes it with oil and salt and maybe just a little bit of sugar, and then with 3 measures of flour, and then watches as the yeast comes back to life. This thing that was dead or dormant, with the touch of God, is given new life and begins to grow, and then is baked into bread and provided to us to sustain life. God doesn't just bring new things to life. God also brings old things back to life, making them new again. Another parable pair from Luke. This is in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3 and going through verse 10. So this is a little bit longer pair that Will has pointed out to us. And the first one, again, is masculine, and the second one, again, is feminine. Both of these pictures of God bringing in the very kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. In this one, God, a man, a shepherd, has his 99 sheep, but is not satisfied because there's one that is not there. He leaves the 99 to go and seek until he has found that one, which he then picks up and lays on his own shoulders. God is not just a rugged, strong outdoorsman, but also someone who picks us up when we're weak, finds us when we are lost, carries us for as long as we need, and rejoices that we've been found, throws a party and invites all his friends and neighbors, come and rejoice with me because I found my sheep that was lost. And then the second parable that goes with it, verse 8, Luke chapter 15. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And here we have God as a woman. 10 silver coins, great value there. These are not pennies. These are not little copper-covered, zinc-filled coins. These are valuable. She lights a lamp. She scours the entire house, and probably twice, 3 times, 4 times, as many times as it takes to find that one lost coin. And then when she finds it, calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. I'd like to point out that in this parable pair, we also have a God who seems to want people to join in the party. There is real joy at what was lost being found. Because I'd heard Leanne's story, I began to, every time that I read Scripture, find these kinds of hidden truths in the Scripture that I'd missed before, that I just hadn't been capable of seeing. One of them, like in the very beginning, and this might be obvious to you already, God creates man and woman in God's image. What it actually says is God created them male and female. And I wondered, this original human, Adam, what if, because I like to ask that question sometimes, what if Adam was intersex? And the separation, in the English it says rib, in some of our translations it says side. The word there, That separation, it's as if Adam was actually split in two. A whole big chunk of him was taken to make Eve. And they were to be reunited as one flesh. And so we also have in this biblical story in Genesis, this idea that we've been separated from each other. And that's not necessarily bad. We need each other. But the story also suggests we literally need each other because there are parts of me that are missing that only you carry. There are parts of you that are missing that only we carry. That we actually find oneness when we come together and not just on Sunday morning. Also when we come together as friends. Also when we come together in marriage. Also when we come together over a shared meal. Also when we come together across lines of race. Also when we come together across lines of gender and sexuality. Also, potentially, when we come together across lines of religion and politics and age. And whatever the other categories might be. Jesus prayed, Father, may they be one as we are one, that we might learn how to come together. I'm going to close in just a moment, but a scripture that I read just this morning that illustrated for me a little bit of what I think God is doing in my reading of Scripture and might be doing for us as a community as well, in the way that God is challenging me and then letting me share some of those challenges with you, is I was reading the story of the Last Supper, not the Last Supper. That is a tragedy. That is something that I would scour the house to find. The Last Supper. And in this story of the Last Supper, most of us know that there's more than one version of it in the scripture. And in one version, we actually have some of the disciples arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. And Jesus teaches them that if you want to be the greatest, you must learn to save. I'm sorry, wow, to serve. I'm getting a lot of mixed up words in my head today, that you must learn to serve. That they might need not just to cross gender boundaries and learn how to be more nurturing as followers of Jesus, but that they also need to learn how to cross class boundaries and to do what prior was beneath them. To illustrate that, John chapter 13, Jesus himself pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. Jesus himself illustrates what it means to cross these boundaries. And he does it again and again and again. I could have picked any story. But this is a story that I picked. Jesus chooses to cross boundaries in order to illustrate who we are to be as Christians. We are to be boundary crossers. And not boundary crossers as in, I am trying to push your buttons. But boundary crossers in being inclusive and welcoming, being willing to touch the lives who heretofore have been outsiders, isolated, marginalized. And I asked myself this morning as I was reading this, who crossed a boundary in order to serve Jesus so that he might serve? And the answer will shock you, as they say on various websites. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If you follow the liturgy, the scripture either last week or the week before was actually the story of Mary and Martha. And so I'm a couple weeks off the liturgical calendar and bringing them up today. But it's my hope that just as Mary and Martha served Jesus, that that might be who we become, that we would be those willing to serve. And that the whole community might be filled with the fragrance of our service.
Well, I don't know how I can follow those. That was a thought-provoking message, very much appreciated, and a beautiful, beautiful song. It's going to be one of our favorites, too. So join me in prayer then. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your love upon us. And bless us as we go about this week. Help us to look for ways you are speaking with us and ways that we can serve you and others. In your name, amen.